Well, we'll continue in our teachings in Romans. We've got to a very interesting section now concerning body ministry, starting from verse 9. I want to continue with what we were looking at last week, though, just to build on it, just to say one or two more things, and then lead into this. Because this is all about our faith working by love. A lot of people, to some, anyway at least, they use the church somewhat as a means of power, establishing their own ministries, or whatever. Now, we encourage that we all get involved, but what's important here is attitude and motive. And this is where the cross begins to work. We're going to look at this in this section. We're going to see how, you know, part of our faith can be active in seeking the kingdom of God and how the cross works with it all. I trust the Lord will encourage. We were looking particularly last time at things like prophecy and in teaching, whatever, waiting on our ministry. Now here's the heart of the matter. This is the heart of the matter. We've read it all out before when we started, so I won't read through it all again. But we're coming now to verse 9. He's gone through some of the actual gifts, the supernatural gifts. But in chapter 12, verse 9, he then says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Well, there you go. Right away, he knows how to challenge us. I discovered something interesting in one of my trials as I was seeking God and just praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues. And this is really what the Lord reminded me of. And this is where I want to build on what we were looking at last week. As we wait on God, these gifts and the fruit that we're going to look at, this waiting on God, the Holy Spirit will bring out the gifts and the fruit that He has for us. It's no good trying to copy somebody. I want to be like that, and I want to do that. Whatever gifts God has given you, and whatever He wants in our life individually, whatever fruit that is, however that expresses itself through you, God will bring it out between you and Him. We are our own people before God. We don't have to copy. We don't have to let man influence us. It's between you and the Lord. How He wants to glorify His name in and through you, He will do it in His sovereignty between you and Him.
Yes.
And it's waiting on God. And as we spend that time, yes, there is a talking in the understanding. It's a relationship. But as we spend that time praying in tongues, this is why we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because in that baptismal experience, being filled with the Spirit of God, we've been given a prayer language. And it expresses the deepest innermost thoughts and feelings and all that we are in our spirit that cannot be expressed any other way. And through that prayer language, through spending that time praying in tongues in the Spirit, we say things to God, we speak mysteries to God, and we enter into a place of rest that can come no other way. It is not known to non-charismatic Christians. It is a supernatural rest, and it is the foundation of all that we would experience in our Christian life in terms of prayer. Now, all that we said, all that we've been saying over the years, all that God requires of us, this is an important key. It's not new in that sense. But something happened to me, and maybe I'm probably the last one that's experienced it. When you hear me say it, you're all going to probably say, "Oh, at last, praise God, He's got it. You know, we've been praying for Him, and finally the penny's dropped." But if it helps you, then praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Jude, the Epistle of Jude. It says in verse 20 of Jude, praise God. See, because this is faith working by love, isn't it? says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And on some have compassion, making a distinction, etc. And there's some glorious promises which we may go into later on. But what I wanted to look at is the 20 and 21 there. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," praying always in the Holy Spirit, "keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, it's taken a long time for me to actually understand what that means, because we've been encouraged praying in the Spirit. When you go through a trial, you have a need, you're going to pray up a storm, you're going to pray in tongues, and mountains are going to move, doors are going to open, healing's going to happen, this is going to happen, deliverance is going to... And what do you do when 25 years later, none of that's happened? Some people die hard, don't they? And there's the Lord in all his grace, in all his holiness, sovereignty, majesty, his love. He's gone to the cross, he's resurrected and ascended. And here we are, praying up a storm, trying to move the very thing that he's ordained that's going to perfect us. And he's been speaking to us week after week for years. And a great deliverance took place, brought me into a rest. Partly the message that I've been hearing, you know, from Kim and from others, just the message and the Lord working and the Holy Spirit. The reason I'm praying in tongues, the reason we pray in the Spirit, yes, it builds us up. It says that. We edify ourselves, we build up, we strengthen, we increase our faith. All of that happens. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But faith is strengthened by prayer in the Spirit. So there, your faith is being strengthened. But friends, the whole point about entering into that rest, the whole point about strengthening our faith, is to keep ourselves in God's love. It's not to try and move the trial, try and get rid of the trial, try and move that mountain, because faith will move a mountain. And faith will do this, and oh, we've heard all that. Friends, if God has ordained that we go through a season of trial, no amount of mountain-moving faith will move that trial. It ain't going to happen. Our strength of faith, our waiting on God to receive strength from him, is to keep ourselves in his grace, in his love, in his mercy. Because he's dealing with things that he hates. He loves us. We heard him prophesy this evening. To enjoy his presence. We are sinful creatures. This walk is totally contrary to man. It's impossible. And here God is inviting us to enjoy his presence. To dwell in his love. To abide in peace, enjoying a relationship with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're aware, if you're conscious of the things that are stopping that, the thing called sin, how does that work? How does it work? Well, that's where bowing the knee comes in. That's where faith in his blood. His blood covers us while he deals with us. And you say to me, well, yeah, but I'm so ashamed, I'm so embarrassed. Okay, it's all very well for you opening up and bowing the knee before God and being honest, but you're not really a bad person. You've been brought up well, you're well educated, you've got all the right things going for you. I'm a wretch. I am the worst of the worst. I'm a wretch. How do I approach a holy God? Brother or sister, dear friends, have you forgotten God has saved you? He's called you. If you're truly born again, and if you're speaking in tongues, his blood covers that. He doesn't look at that. If you've acknowledged that before God, and you're praying in the Spirit, you're in his presence. He dwells within you. If he's already decided, if he's called you and chosen you, and placed his spirit within you. If he's making his abode within you, what are we striving? Why are we trying to enter his presence? Why are we thinking that he's now, that's going to change? If we've confessed, if we've acknowledged that, if we're bowing the knee before that, okay, the enemy's attacking. We're going through circumstances, we're going through situations. Yes, it's a trial. But instead of resisting and fighting and trying to change the circumstance, our faith, our praise, all that comes out of our heart, through our mouths, our spirit communing with God, is purely about relationship, keeping us in God's love. Because in his holiness, he's exposing some things that he's dealing with. So that in his love, he and you can rest in one another's presence. We're not going to offend his holiness. He's not going to cause us to get all agitated and frightened and in the wrong sense and upset, because there are things he's dealing with. We're resting in one another's presence. No offence before a holy God. Our conscience clear. Yes, things he's dealing with, but our faith in his, is in his blood. And yes, by the Spirit he's causing us to seek him, to wait on him. We're going to look at diligence in a minute. But that's by faith. That's by faith in what he has done. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. He's already, by salvation, that greatest gift, our union with Christ. He's given us the greatest gift we could ever have. And that is, he's dwelling within us. Our union with Christ, the greatest redemptive blessing. Our union with Christ. He's dwelling within us. Yes, but we want our cars and our houses and our good jobs and our comfort and our ease. We want all those things, but we somehow, I can't generalise, but are we ignoring what we already have? Are we somehow overlooking what really matters? As we understand our union with Christ, we begin to understand the purpose for which he's given us the ability to pray in the Spirit. And that is to get closer to him. To know him at a level, to experience him at a level and at a depth that in our intellect we could not ask for. Maybe try and repeat that again if I can remember what the Lord just quickened. The reason we're given the ability to pray in tongues is to seek him, is to pray for a relationship, an experience, a knowledge of him, to pray, to experience him at a depth and at a level that we could not ask for with our intellect. We're asking for things in the Spirit that we wouldn't know how to ask for with our intellect. And it's not demanding a change in our circumstances or material things. It's a crying out to God at a depth to experience him, to know him, to experience him at a deeper level that we couldn't possibly think to ask with our intellect. And then when he begins to work that, when the Spirit begins to cause that experience, we then find that our understanding is fruitful. He gives us the understanding of that so that we can then relate to him, we can then talk to him about it, we can praise him, we can thank him for it, however it would be. But it's first by the Spirit we pray, we seek him, and then as the Holy Spirit then begins to reveal and work and answer that prayer, in time he then gives the understanding for it. And that's how it works. Not the other way around, not the understanding first. So then back to our studies in Romans in chapter 12. These things are then going to begin to work, the gifts and the fruit, because of how we've sought God in prayer. through prayer and the Spirit, not trying to change our circumstances, not trying to move those mountains, but getting close to Him, to keep ourselves in His love, in His grace and mercy. You say, yeah, but Jesus said if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. Absolutely, yeah, this is what we're looking at. Those mountains are going to move in our life when the purpose for which God has allowed those trials, when those trials have done their work, the mountains are going to move. What I'm talking about is trying to move the mountains because we're going through an unpleasant experience. We're resisting God at the point of our trials. The very purpose for which God allowed that trial, we're frustrating it. We're frustrating the very purpose for which God allowed that trial. But if we would surrender, okay, this is unpleasant, but Lord, You know, and here I am, I'm before You. None of this is possible in my own strength, and yet You're calling me to relationship. God will move those mountains in time, because we're putting the right things first. It's relationship. What we're looking at here in body ministry, it's not being religious. We're meeting with the living God. Now, we should be meeting with Him 24/7. But when we come together, there's an anointing that we just don't get when we're on our own. We're meeting with God. We're not being religious. We're not going to church. We're meeting with God. And we need to be meeting with Him in our prayer times, opening up. Now, if we're not, then obviously there are barriers. There's a reason for that. But God is inviting us into His presence. He's opened up the kingdom of heaven. He's opening up the third heavens, the throne room, His very presence, the Holy of Holies, inviting us freely to come in. He says, come boldly into My presence. Seek Me diligently. The scriptures are positive. Yes, there are warnings, but they're positive in the way they emphasize God calling us. Now, if we can't handle that, if we're not receiving that, that's a sign of something that God is dealing with. Fear, unbelief, there's unconfessed sin in our life. But if we've acknowledged that, if we've confessed, then nothing should be stopping us. There should be nothing preventing us coming before a holy God. And so the blood of Jesus is cleansing us. It's covering our conscience. It's shielding us from the wrath of God. It's shielding us. His blood is shielding us from His holiness. His blood is allowing us access to the Father. We've looked at that before. And so there should be nothing stopping us in this. And so Paul then begins to say, and we were looking at prophecy, weren't we, that word is to comfort. And as I was sort of again preparing, the Lord quickened something to me in Proverbs chapter, well, I'll find it in a minute and tell you what it is. You see, this is where we've been taught over the years of honesty and humility, bowing that knee. In Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12 and verse 25. See, we're human. We're human. We go through the things that humans go through. And so God is perfecting our faith. And we can call on Him and cry out in mercy, why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? This is too much for me. You know, all those usual things. And we can believe the enemy's lies, whereby he will see his hypocrisy. All he's trying to do is destroy us. He will magnify in our eyes God's holiness. There's sin in your life and you cannot approach a holy God because there's sin in your life. Or he'll take the opposite thing and he'll say, oh, God is love. Just chill out, just relax. God is love. Never mind about those things that aren't right in your life. You know, never mind. God is love, and you can do that. Just go for it. Don't be legalistic about your separation. Just let God minister his love to you, never mind about his holiness. He'll go from one extreme to the other. Now the Holy Spirit, if there is something preventing you from entering God's presence, he will be specific. It's this. And the grace will be there to deal with it. Right? That, and then as we deal with that, we'll find that we're able to rest in God's presence. But in chapter 12 of Proverbs, in verse 25, we're told that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And this is where we're getting our grace from. This is what the gift of prophecy should be doing. This is what we come to hear the word for. Our deliverance from anxiety, from depression, from the things that keep us from God. His word is ever drawing us into his presence. If there's something wrong, God will reveal it. He loves us. Yes, he's so holy, he cannot look on sin. But where it goes wrong is where we listen to the enemy trying to interpret spiritual things for us. The enemy trying to tell us what God is saying. We listen to his lies. Whatever God is dealing with, he wants us to hear from him. And that takes time to spend before him to hear from God. To get our thoughts, our anxieties, our busyness, our needs, our depression, our ideas, which the enemy uses, get that out of the way and hear that still small voice. And then we will get the true picture, obviously. And then we'll know what God is saying in his love and in his holiness to us, dealing with us. Our relationship should be characterized by rest, by peace. And yes, there's a diligence involved in that, but we're still at rest. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us, enabling us to give that diligence. And I've discovered something, you know, God, he wants our hearts. It doesn't have to be 5 hours a day in the closet and all kinds of mountain moving prayer, and we've, you know, memorized vast chunks of scripture. Yes, there's a hunger within us, but where's the relationship in that? Where's the spending that time in God's presence, hearing from him, communing with him? This all comes by spending that time praying in the Spirit, but stilling our thoughts. Making sure that that prayer is not about, yes, okay, we have needs, but it's not our agenda. God knows the needs that we have. He knows his will for this assembly. He knows all there is to know about the personal situation you and I are praying for. We're not supplying him with information. We're not presenting him with a plan for that person's redemption or for our redemption. We're communicating our spirit at its deepest depth with his spirit, keeping ourselves in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. We're acknowledging his sovereignty. And whatever he requires of us in that, whatever practical wisdom, whatever he needs us to know, surely he will speak us. He will speak to us. He'll let us know. He'll communicate it to us. But he wants us free of that anxiety. He wants us free of that depression. He wants our hearts and minds clear that we're hearing from him. We're seeing him. We're meeting with him. And so as we come together, as we relate to one another, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we're told, let love be without hypocrisy. We love one another as the Lord loves us. We love each other as the Lord loves that person. We don't have favourites. We don't have ulterior motives for loving that person or trying to express love. Because we've experienced God's love, because we have experienced the Father's love, we then, without hypocrisy, can share that love in the body of Christ. We've experienced it, we can share it. And all that that love is, that forgiveness, that gentleness, that kindness, that mercy, all that love is, not a feeling, we're not talking about anything sensual here, we're talking about the love that forgives, the love that bears with, the love that, okay, there's an error there, do I have to correct it? Do I have to pounce on that person and say, well, actually, no, you're wrong? If that person is believing a lie that is going to affect their salvation, that's a different matter. If that person is believing a lie that is going to cause division in the body of Christ, okay, you may have something to say. But if it's, you know, if it doesn't matter, do we have to, you know, cause an argument? Do we have to insist? Do we have to make an issue out of a thing? Do you know what I'm saying? Love, there's a kindness, there's a gentleness. Maybe all we have to do, okay, we've picked something up that they're believing an error. Can we not just pray about that? Isn't God able to communicate to that person? The number of times where the Lord has brought a thing to me, I was believing one thing, and God himself has opened a door or led me to a book, or just in conversation somebody has said something without me saying anything, and it's corrected what I've been thinking. Nobody's had to bash me over the head with knowledge and make me feel even more stupid than I already feel. Do you know what I mean? You don't have to make a point of these things. And hypocrisy, what is that hypocrisy? Well, saying words of love, but not actually loving that person. We can talk a blessing, but are we being a blessing? Or we can, you know, emotional blackmail, emotional manipulation. People are good at that, aren't they? Because man was created to love and be loved, and we know that, and so the way I'm going to get the best out of that person, I'm going to really get what I want from that person, is by showing them love. I know how to dangle a carrot in front of people. None of that in the body of Christ. That love has got to be pure. It's got to be as God loves. And so we then go on, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, there's God's holiness. There's that righteousness. I believe again it's in Proverbs. Proverbs, bear with me. Because it speaks of a righteous person choosing their friends wisely. Proverbs chapter 12, there again, the next one in fact, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. There's our separation, there is our abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. You know, going the way of the world. Now, this is all totally contrary to human nature. This is where we know the cross is doing its work. This is how we know we've taken up our cross. When we're walking in that separation, in our hearts, we hate what is evil, we abhor it, we hate it, we flee from it, and we cling to what is good. We cannot serve two masters. You can't cling to two things at once if they're in opposite directions, if they're in different camps. You can't cling to good and evil. People try, and we know that it doesn't work. God is a jealous God, and he isn't going to let us sit on the fence for very long. He's not going to let us have one foot in both camps. You've got to make a choice. And this is where the family aspect of the body of Christ is going to come into it. We don't need any of the world's affections. We don't need any of the world's lusts or idolatry to fulfil us. Our flesh, our self-life, is being put to the death. It's being crucified. We now live a new life in Christ, and our affections are after godly things. All our fulfilment is within the body of Christ. And God is working that. And it's not something we have to strive to do. As we acknowledge before God, yes, Father, you've exposed in me these areas of idolatry. You've exposed in me these ungodly affections. I confess it. Father, I'm ashamed of this. After all the love you've shown me, and here I am still with these things that you're dealing with. But I trust you. I believe you. You are the only one who can deliver me from this. Whatever it takes, Father, and I leave it in your hands. And then we're told then, as it continues, to be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another. Now, pride has no place in this walk. Pride has no place in any of this. Self has no place. This is the cross at work. This is the cross having done its work within the body of Christ. Listen to this. We're kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And how does that work out? Preferring one another. In honour, we give preference to one another. And this is nowhere more clearly seen in our prayer life. Do we pray for ourselves and our needs and what I'm going through and me and myself and I? Or are we praying one for another? Are we giving that time for our brother's need more than ourselves? Scriptures abound in this, but it's perhaps nowhere more clearly seen than in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You see, this is totally contrary. None of this is possible in our own strength. Therefore, if there's Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, here we go, here's true fellowship, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. There it is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Doesn't say don't look out for your own interests, it says only. So there is a place for praying for oneself, but also for the interests of others. So if we put others first, that's what he's saying. And there's that whole thing of unity again. The thing that destroys unity is selfish ambition, conceit, pride. The thing that promotes unity is that we're hearing the same word. Each one of us is hearing the same message. And it's receiving that message, it's fellowshipping in that message, allowing the message of the cross, allowing the Holy Spirit to work the cross in our lives. You see, we have been baptized, filled with, in other words, immersed into the Holy Spirit, but also baptized into the body of Christ. It's a baptismal experience. And the point of that is that we are to experience God in all his fullness. We are to experience him. We are to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship in the cross. And as we yield, as we surrender to that experience, as we submit to God's purpose for that experience, unity will occur. Where it goes wrong, where divisions occur, is somebody with a selfish ambition, a conceit. Somebody who makes themselves more important than their brethren, who puts their needs before the needs of the body. That's where it goes wrong. That's where deception goes wrong. You say to me, well, what about false doctrine? Well, if we're surrendering to the spirit of the truth, we're going to get right doctrine. Deception, even in doctrinal matters, is a result of an unsurrendered heart. There's some area of the will of the heart that has not been surrendered to God. And that's the only thing that can cause a problem. Because God is truth. God is love. He's not going to deceive. He's not going to punish for the sake of it. And so as we genuinely honour one another, we give preference to the other person in our prayers, in the way we deal with that person, whether it be needs, whether it be how we relate to them in any situation. Okay, things are going to manifest. Let's be real. Things are going to manifest that are not godly. While God is dealing with us, while we're overcoming, while we're learning what it is to take up the cross, it is inevitable. Things are going to manifest that are not of God. And especially the way God is working with the word and what he's doing in our lives through trials, wrong attitudes, wrong motives, stuff's going to happen. We can't control it. The issue then, because it's God bringing it out, okay, we can't fight him. How do we deal with that? How do we cope with that? If at that point we acknowledge and surrender, yes, this is what is coming out of my mouth now is ungodly. I admit that. I didn't wake up this morning determining that I'm going to be a troublemaker. But here we are in this situation. This is coming out of my mouth. Okay, I'm wrong. I admit it. I'm sorry. And at that point, that should be the end of any hostility, any argument. Pray for me. I didn't know this was there. This has come up for a reason. But it's when there's that unforgiveness, that resentment, that pride, and we won't let it go, and 2 years ago you said this. And, do you know what I mean? Okay, we're human. Stuff's going to happen. Wrong things are going to come out of our mouths. Can't avoid it. It's inevitable. But as we mature in the Lord, those things are going to get less and less. Again, in Proverbs, there's so much in there, but I think it actually says, you know, it's pride stirreth up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Pride will stir up strife. It loves an intrigue. It loves an argument. It loves to expose the other person, so that it can be superior because it is faultless. But love covers a multitude of sins. Did Jesus ever treat us like that? How does Jesus deal with our sins? How does Jesus correct us and bring us forth as pure gold? First thing he did was went to the cross. And then lovingly, and 25 years later, still dealing with the same old thing, still encouraging, keeping us at it, reminding us of what he said last year, last week, last month, yesterday, but still staying with us. And yes, he's stern, he's not laughing about it, he's not giggling and fooling around, he means business, but he's gentle, he's persistent, he stays with it. He, in his love, in his care, gentleness and mercy, continues to remind and to encourage. And to remind, look, I've paid the ultimate price. Look to my blood. Look to my grace. Look to my provision. You can't do it in your own strength. Eventually, and this is what we looked at in Romans 7, we come to an end of ourselves. And we come to a beginning in him. The Spirit then takes over. We have that glorious walk in the Spirit when we come to an end of ourselves. And those things that were such a problem, those sins that were such a condemnation, blown away with a confession of faith in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Because there's no corruption in the Holy Spirit. There's no sin in the Spirit. There's no death in the Spirit. Because we're walking in the Spirit. That means to walk by the Spirit, to yield, to surrender, to allow Him to be our lead, our guide, our reason, our motive, our attitude, our all. As we give over to Him, as we learn to believe God, to rest in His promises, to take up that cross, to open up to the Word. That's all part of walking in the Spirit. As we pray in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. This is our deliverance. The cross is our deliverance. As we choose to take up our cross, as we deny those things, the I wants, the childlike insistent, you know, the foot stamping and the tantrums. Self is a child. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mature, perfect man. So as we grow unto maturity, of necessity, this clamouring self is being put to death. Praise God. And so we're preferring one another. We're ministering one to another. We're washing one another's feet. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, going back to Romans 12. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What's that? That's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God isn't religious. I'm so holy that if you don't worship Me, I will destroy you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Be diligent, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Oh, another meeting. Oh, I suppose I've got to pray as well. God, it never ends, does it? Now, I've not only have I got to go to a meeting and pray as well, I've got to study the Word as well. What more do you want? Come on. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What a privilege. What a joy to be called to serve God.
Yeah.
To walk with Him. To enjoy His presence. Yeah. To be shown things pertaining to His kingdom. To have things revealed of eternity. To enter into the labours of the prophets, the kings, the priests, the judges that have gone before. And to enter in. To be given things that Old Testament saints who've given their lives for this weren't shown. Things that angels are inquiring about. Okay, I know. Flesh and blood, we get tired. We go through trials. Sometimes the trials are such that our very will, our emotions, we can't take another step. What do you do then? Well, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We don't have to do it the world's way. It's been a great mistake, and I'm not taking anything away from the man's ministry, but if I was to tell you I spend 16 to 18 hours a day, 7 days a week in the Word, that would not encourage you. You don't need to hear that. You really don't, do you? Because who's capable of that? But as out of a relationship, like a meal, we take this Word and we digest it. We take a mouthful, we absorb it. Okay, it's only 5 minutes, but we've met with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have partaken of His Spirit, of His life. We've met with Him. He then does the rest. You don't force a baby, you know, a steak down its throat. You know what it's capable of. Mum knows what that child is capable of eating. Mums often get distressed, my child isn't eating very well. I didn't eat as a child. You know, it was painful. My parents trying to feed me, that was the world's most painful experience. You know, so you know what I'm going to say now. Look at me now. You grow. Do you know what I mean? That when the hunger's there, You don't try and force the issue. And we're the same with the Lord. Some plants, you know, you overwater them. Some, obviously, bog plants or whatever, they love it wet. But other plants, you kill by overwatering. You give them what they need. I'm a great believer, you know, you don't force feed or force water a plant. You feed or water the soil around it, and the plant will take up what it needs when it needs it. All these things are these diet supplements. One of my cousins is a biochemist, and it's a big con, right? Maybe in the natural they tell you, like, you know, you feel cold symptoms coming on, so you get all these vitamins and echinacea and all the other stuff. The body can only take so much in. You could fill yourself with a ton of vitamin pills, to exaggerate, and your body only needs a gram. The other remainder, if it stays in your body, it'll poison it. Your body can only take so much from the food you give it. So if that's a natural principle, how much more in the spirit? Trying to cram our... So, I've got to spend at least 8 hours in the Word, and I've got to memorise Genesis. And it's all about relationship, partaking of Christ, feeding on that bread. Yes, there is a storehouse. God is feeding us, that we're going to feed others. But it's a supernatural thing. It's what God is giving us. As we spend that time daily, we forget how long we've spent in his presence. The idea is to get lost in his presence. Right, I'm going to give him 10 minutes now. I'm going to give him 3 verses. No, as we just relate to him, as we spend time, he will give us. We'll forget the time and he'll increase that capacity. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, has got nothing to do with how tired we feel, how busy we are. As we give him all that we can give him, which is ourselves, as we present ourselves to him, as we commune with him during the day, he will refresh us, he will strengthen us, he will give us that fervent of spirit, he will enable us. Now don't say to me, yes, well, I've tried it and it doesn't work. Friends, as the only thing that matters is meeting with him, he will do it. The only reason it can't work is because he's dealing, as we've looked at it, that selfish ambition. He's exposing unbelief. He's exposing it wrong attitudes, wrong motives. On the authority of God's word, he hasn't put the barriers there. He hasn't put the stumbling block there. He isn't going to invite us with one hand and then slap us back with another. Not a God of love. Not a God who is righteous, who is holy. God can't do that. The enemy's trying to keep us out of God's presence. We ourselves are trying to make excuses for why it doesn't work so that we don't have to pay the price. But God is not keeping us out of his presence. And so he wants to encourage us with that. You see, if we can be honest, Lord, I'm not expecting you to reward me. Faith believes God as he is. As you have revealed yourself to be, that's what you are. Not a God of my making, but a God of your revealing. That's what you are. And I expect you to reward me. You don't say that, obviously, but there's that attitude we're expecting to receive from God. It's not covetous, it's God's word. Faith, there's something about faith that expects that reward. And it will come. It's not always immediate, and that's our problem. But as we wait on God, as we give him that diligence, as we realise everything that God has put within us, it's not for our own building, but for God's building, the reward will be there. But if all we want is for our building, our lives, our empire, then God is not going to bless that. He's not going to pour forth. And that's the only reason it doesn't work. It's because there's a selfishness there,
as selfish ambition a wrong motive. But according to Scripture, according to my Bible, according to the Word, and you've read it according to your Bibles, because it's God's Word, when our heart, when that widow's mite is for the Lord's treasury, when our heart is for building the body of Christ, for edifying, for putting the kingdom first, when that is our motive, to glorify Him, just to serve Him, to sit at His feet, it's no greater privilege. Just to love Him like that woman just wept at His feet. When that is us, not for great religious pretensions like Simon, oh, I'm the theologian of theologians, and, oh, you know, I'm the Lord's equal. When we're like that woman, God will pour it forth. God will pour it out. And then rejoicing in hope, pour out the blessing, that means, I'm not being flippant, pour out an anointing, His presence, all and more that is needed to glorify His name. This is His temple, this is His building. Of course He's going to provide. Rejoicing in hope, and again that hope is expectant. Remember what we looked at, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. We should be rejoicing in hope. We're expecting God to bless at any time. Ah, here we go. Patient in tribulation. Enduring. Waiting on God. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is a cost, this walk. This is a cost. It's totally beyond what we have as human beings. It's beyond our resource. So, by now we should be getting the idea, why even try? Lord, this isn't my ability. I give this over to You. Father, please take over at this time. Now, again, God asking the impossible, that we're to be patient in tribulation and to continue steadfastly in prayer. Let the Spirit take over, friends. I know we want out of that situation. We're human. Prison is unnatural. Adam had the whole realm of God's creation to walk in and enjoy and walk with his God. He was not limited except by one probation. Do not partake of that tree. Other than that, he had an unlimited invitation to walk with and enjoy his God and creation. Prison is completely contrary to human nature. Sadly, it's had to be because of sin. And so, being patient in tribulation, God is breaking us. He's humbling us. He's dealing with sin. He's exposing our hearts for what they are. And he's giving us the opportunity to see what is in our heart. And that's what requires patience. That's why we continue steadfastly in prayer. But we can't create it, we can't make it happen any quicker than God has ordained. So again, going back to how we opened, the reason we pray in tongues, the reason we pray in spirit, is not to try and remove that trial, but to keep ourselves in God's love. To allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us a peace and a rest and a grace that can come no other way. Because we need his grace. The purpose of faith is not to remove trials, but to let God in. To let God into our hearts, to let God into that situation. To secure the presence of God. Well, praise God, there's more. I'll just close with this. Because then not only have we done that, this is, again, remember, the cross at work, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is the Lord Jesus Christ
seen in his temple. This is Jesus. This is the body of Christ. This is Jesus on earth through his body, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. We'll open that up more next time. There's more to say on that. Yeah, we'll open that up with more specifically next time. We'll leave it there for this week. But it's the cross at work. It's the Holy Spirit taking over and the world seeing Jesus in operation. Whatever they do with that, they must at least see it happening. Praise God, and God will move accordingly. So, okay, a great challenge. I hope a great blessing as well. But the reason that God challenges us is to finally convince us that this is impossible for us in our own strength. There's no point even trying it. What he wants from us is a relationship. It's not our ability to pass a test like they do in school, in the worldly, in the secular sense. You have to memorise, you have to understand, you have to pass your tests, your assessments, your exams. That God doesn't want that from us in this walk. To use the analogy, it's like he's asking us to cheat. He wants us to go to him because he has and is the answer. He wants us to get the answers from him. It's like the headmaster, you know, cheating, saying, right, I want you, you know, you come into my office, I'll give you the answer. I want you to spend time with me. You're my son, and I'm going to give you the answer. But obviously, all analogies break down. What he wants us to do, sit at his feet, learn of him. Let him take over. Let him not only give us the answer, but be that answer. Let him take over. It's relationship. How else are we going to enjoy him? How can we enjoy him if we're striving so hard at overcoming? We forget the purpose of our salvation. Let him take over.